So go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to do some skipping around with scripture this morning as we go through the last part of what we were talking about last week. So just as a little refresher, Paul, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he's warning them about things that the false teachers, the Gnostics, were going to do or have already done to them. And in here, in this section, he gives them a warning of these false teachings that they're going to talk about. So last week, he started out by essentially saying, be careful with these people because they're know-it-alls. And the word Gnostic actually means knowledge, and as the Gnostics were, it was almost to the point of where you need to listen to me because I know what's best for you, or I know what's good for you. And Paul uses the first part of the scripture that we're looking at, that we looked at last week, and talks about this intellectualism and the things that they're going to tell you and the deceits that they go through. And it's interesting when we look at these, and last week I read this. I want to read it again and see if this rings true for you that you've heard in your life. All right. And it's a philosophy means. And by the way, it's interesting. The word philosophy translated here is the only time that word is used in the Bible. So that's it. It's interesting. And the meaning of that word, the Greek meaning of that word, really means the love of wisdom. That's the direct translation, and we translate it as philosophy. Okay. So as we look at this same ideology, listen to these right here as I read through these. God helps those who helps themselves. He will love us more if we are good. He will judge us according to our accomplishments. Anything that feels good must be good. Self-expression is the only way to develop self-realization. Enjoyment is enrichment. Christ is the best of all good men, an example of living for us and nothing more. What we are is what we acquire. Our worth is determined by our productivity. You heard any of those before? One guy wrote about this. He says, and so it goes, everything from the philosophy to materialism, astrology to scientism, centralism to sorcery is seeking to possess the American mind to manipulate our behavior and motivate our spending. If you notice, all these things that you see of this cult-driven stuff, really, the bottom line comes back down to where you're putting your money at, and they want the money with them. And if you watch the people that are in this cult-driven worship, are very, very rich people. They're extremely rich people, and they get the money from their followers. Christians are among those who respond because of their emptiness has not been filled with the fullness of Christ. I thought that's a very important statement when you look at this. All right. So we talked about this intellectualism, how it's deceptive. The key word that he talks about here is empty deceit. In other words, you're fooled by the emptiness. You're fooled by what doesn't make any sense and what does nothing. One of the, and I can't remember who said this, but I read it, talked about if you take anything of that type thing and you try to tack it on to salvation, you take and you diminish what salvation is. Because if you have to tack something on to it, then you're not understanding what salvation is. And I think that's an important thing. In other words, you can't be a Christian unless you do this, or you can't be a Christian because you do this. Or if you want to be a member of our church, you have to do this.
You can't be saved by works.
Well, absolutely. And it goes on. And if we looked at last week how enslaving sometimes this is, and cults just they enslave people, and they don't want you to understand what's what's outside of it. Has anybody, I'm sure you have, it has anybody ever read some things about Scientology, about the way that the people have are required to act and be
I
to be
watched an
part of
entire
Scientology?
series on
It's awful.
it's terrible.
It's just awful. It goes on and on and on, right?
There's a huge, big series on
So now
it.
then, as we come up to this point, the things that Paul has talked about to the Colossians is the points that have not been according to Christ. In other words, everything he's talked about here, adding these things on, are things that is not according to what Christ is about. Follow me? Right. So now he's going to turn it a little bit, and he's going to talk about some things that the Colossians need to do, and they're very applicable to us today. I wrote a note here when I was reading this. I said, if you got Jesus, you don't need all the add-ons that you see in a lot of this. And I want to read something right here, and I didn't realize this when I first read this, and this is sometimes the bad part if you. And I'm the world's worst at this. About when you read scripture, I tend to read a lot and then kind of read but not meditate on small pieces of scripture. And this is really interesting because you'll miss this if you read this too fast. So this comes out of this is Colossians 2 at 9:10. So Paul kind of brings this back. All right. So watch what he says. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what do you hear when you hear that? She so bring you back to remember what was it? Was it James that asked him? I can't remember which one of the apostles asked him this. Asked Jesus to show him the Father. Was it James? I can't remember now, but he asked Jesus to show him the Father. Remember what Jesus said back to him?
Yeah.
So in other words, here's Jesus in bodily form. It's God in bodily form. Right?
Fullness of the deity.
The fullness of the
Not,
deity.
yeah, not a little bit, but part.
Everything. It's all of it. And listen to this now. When you hear this, let me read that again. It says, for in him, Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because bodily is bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and the power. God in body. And you know, I wrote this, I've got it written on a piece of paper at my desk, and I've said it in here before, and it's a little poem. And David Jeremiah said this, and he goes like this, and we've talked about it in here before. Two natures will live within your breast. One is foul, the other is blessed. One you love, one you hate, the one you feed will dominate. So, you know, and what he and what he's saying by this is what when before you're saved, you've got this nature that just goes and does, and you know, probably don't have a whole lot of conscience about what you do, and you just go and kind of blah 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 blah. Your nature, your bodily nature, your natural nature that you're without God. Then when you get saved, you don't lose that nature, right? But you get the nature of Christ. And you think those two natures kind of battle it with you sometimes? Absolutely. But what he's saying here and what he's telling the Colossians is you don't need this add-ons to salvation because Christ is everything you need. You don't need all that. And now he turns around and he gets a little bit more into it. So now we're going to look at this. So last week we stopped and we started talking about rituals. And if you go through and watch the early church and watch the things that the apostles struggle with, and of course Paul struggled with, the Jews, the converted Jews, couldn't give up these rituals of the Old Testament of the law, right? They just had a real hard time giving that up. And when you look at these, this false teaching that's coming into it, there was a lot of Gnostics or there was more than likely Jewish in history in their past. And now then you've got these people trying to put these rituals, these Old Testament type rituals in to the belief in Jesus Christ. And Paul fought this. If you watch all Paul's writing, he constantly tells them, no, you don't need to do this. You just don't need to do all these things from your past now that you're in Christ. And we'll get onto that here just in a minute. So last week as we ended, we talked about, you know, what rituals that we have in our church today, because we do, right? We have rituals. The difference is the rituals that you find in the Christian belief. Can you name two of them? Really easy ones. Baptism is one. Lord's Supper is another. So in any way, would those rituals get you to heaven?
No, but it's the same time he tells us to do.
You can eat those little wafers with a big spoon every meal and drink a bottle of wine with every meal, and I promise you it won't get you to heaven.
No.
Well, and you can all that,
and then after you finish that meal, you can be baptized, and that won't get you to heaven. Right? Everybody agree with that? So why is it that what's the difference in this versus some of the Old Testament type rituals that the Jews were doing? So the difference is that these rituals are things that we do that professes our faith in Jesus Christ. All right.
And both of those things Christ himself did.
Absolutely.
And set an example.
Right. And you're told to do that, to do this in memory of me. I mean, and these are things that we do as Christians. Baptism is this outward expression that you're now a child of God, buried in Christ with baptism, raised to walk a new life. So those type things are that. Will it get you to heaven? No. Does it check the box that you got to have to get to heaven along with salvation? No. Is it something that we do for an outward expression? Yes. Do we take the Lord's Supper as a way to make God happy with us? No. No, that's not what it's about, is it? It's not what it's about at all. Do we go through the act of joining a church? Will that get you to heaven? No. No, it's not. But it's the fulfillment of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So there's a difference when you look at that. All right. So as it goes on. So now then let's look at there's something very closely related to ritualism in this, and it kind of goes on the same line, and it's this form of legalism. So if you look as an analogy of the debts that we have from sin in our life, and the what Jesus accomplished on the cross and what he gives us as salvation, it wipes out the debts of our sin, so to speak, right? So this is what Paul says in 14 and 15. I'm going to read from mine. So 14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing it over them. So it's if you look at the word, if you think about the IOU, so in early times in first century Jerusalem, if you had a debt, if Marty owed me money, he would essentially sign like an IOU, saying I owe you money or whatever. And it was a debt. And that signature, the Greek word that we translates as autograph. So we get autograph from that Greek word that talks about that admission of a debt that you have, the IOU, that we use the word IOU. So this, what Paul's talking about is what you owed from the respect of sin in your life and your sinful nature was wiped clean by what Jesus did on the cross, right? Now, if you go back and look, what the Gnostics were telling them is, hey, you got to do this other stuff to get rid of that. You have to do these other things, and you have to make sure that you do this, because all your sins won't be forgiven just by the fact that you accepted Jesus Christ. So to have all this wiped away, you've got to do this, 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 and this as a requirement to Adam. Martin Luther talked about it in a really good way. He's talked about it one time. He says he had a dream one time, and he was visited at night by Satan. And he says Satan brought in a scroll, and he rolled out the scroll of his sins of his life, and said Satan would read these sins of his life to Martin Luther, and he'd go, well, did you do that? And he said, yeah. He said, well, sign it. So he'd sign it, and you do this. And he said in his dream, said it was just constant. It was scroll after scroll after scroll of the sins in his life. And he says, finally, at the end of it, said he was at the depths of his misery in his dream. And he said, suddenly he turned to the devil and said, it's true. Every word of it's true. But right all across what you've just shown me, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us all from all of our sins. So, you know, it goes to say that, you know, we have a debt that we can't pay. And then we get that from Jesus Christ. We don't have to have the add-ons. Colossians 2:16 goes on to say, let no one judge you for food and drink regarding the festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are shadowing the things to come, but the substance of Christ. Right. And, you know, one of the guys I wrote it down right here. So one of the comments I read says, don't let anyone convince you that if you eat this or drink that, that it will make you not a Christian. I thought that was pretty good. Apparently those false teachers in Colossians were trying to reinstate some of the dietary rules of the Old Testament. So just one little side on this. In Mark 7:18, Jesus was talking and was eating something that the Pharisees considered unclean. And this is what he said to him. Are you thus without the understanding also, Jesus said, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. I thought that's pretty interesting, right? Dietary discipline is not, you know, a sign of spirituality, and we know that. Colossians 2:17 talks about the patterns, the shadows that foreshadowed the gospel, the Old Testament rituals, regulations, you know, it was all pointing towards Christ. One guy wrote, and he said this one, David Jeremiah wrote this down. He says, when our spirituality is imposed from the outside of us, from outside us, it leads to hypocrisy and legalism. When it is generated within us by the Holy Spirit, it leads to growing righteousness and abiding joy. I thought that was a pretty good statement. So then he goes on. There's two more areas that he addresses with him, and one of them is mysticism. And one of the things that the Gnostics were well known of was angel worship. And there's a lot of information out there about angel worship. There's a lot in the Bible that talks about, you know, that the angels are not worth, you know, they're not worthy of worship. So if you know anybody that does that, that's just a bad road. That's just a really, really, really bad road to go down to. I wrote something here that talked about, it says, the quest for a super spiritual experience fosters pride. The experienced seeker, angel worshipers, seeks delights in false humility, but his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Believers may have a spiritual experience of varying kinds. Experience them themselves are not evil. So if you were to go through here and ask everyone here to write down your experience as you were saved, as you became a child of God. There probably won't be four or five that's the same in this room. I mean, you know, different people come to Christ in different ways. There's no rules or regulations that says you have to come to Christ this way. If you did it in a feeding seed on the side of a road in a parking lot somewhere, is that any difference to anybody that's saved over here at the altar? Not the least bit. If the message that you got came from an evangelist that came visiting here and you were saved, is that any different than somebody that's sitting there talking with a pastor in his office or a deacon or somebody and comes to Christ that way? Any different?
It's all personal.
Absolutely.
It's all personal.
It is personal. But the key is one key thing here, and that's Jesus Christ. Exactly. And different people have different roads to salvation. And there's no rule that says you have to go to it this way. There's nothing that says you have to be saved in this manner. Right? Everybody agree with that one? All right. So the last thing I want to talk about is aestheticism. And we talked about a little bit this last week. And I want to read this. And it says aestheticism is the idea that self-denial is a way to earn favor from God. Aestheticism is an entirely negative approach to life. It's characterized by words no and don't. Don't touch this. Make sure you don't taste this. You better not do that. I was Googling about that. Do you know that? I thought this was crazy. There are certain beliefs that have, it's like a sweater that itches your body. And you wear this sweater as a way to get closer to God. So you're supposed to itch to get closer to God?
Or read myself flagellate.
Yes.
Yeah.
So as usual, I went down this rabbit hole of Google with this. The Shakers, they slept on plywood beds versus a padded bed. So your back's supposed to hurt to get you closer to God? Why, but it should be really close after my back. we ought to be like this right here. So you know, whatever, if there's anything that anyone is saying about this do's and don'ts to be accepted by Christ, those type things are the things that people need to avoid. There's a specific, I have to be real careful when I use the word requirements, because I think it can go the wrong way. There are certain things I think, and I'll use the word here, but I'll say requirements, as somebody that becomes a Christian, and that requirements is the belief in Jesus Christ. Right? So you have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he lived on this earth for 33 years with sinless. He died, and on the third day he rose, and today he sits at the Father's right hand.
But you have to believe that he's the Lord of your life, because even the demons.
Absolutely. But it doesn't say to do that, you have to wear really tight shoes. Or you have to wear this sweater, this shirt that itches you all the time. Okay. Go ahead, you start and say so.
Well, the thing, maybe I'm looking at this the wrong way, but the thing is about a hair shirt or self-flagellation or sleeping on something rough, you know, you're denying yourself. It's all about you.
Yeah. Absolutely.
It's, you know.
Absolutely.
How is that furthering the kingdom of God? How are you serving other people by doing these things? It's all about you.
Well, you know, the Gnostics had this notion that the physical body was bad. Okay, you know, we're spiritual beings that a bad God encapsulated us in physical beings, and the idea is through incantations and secret knowledge, you know, to escape these physical bodies and return to Jesus, you know, who's a spiritual being who was never physical. He only appeared to be physical. He couldn't be physical because physicality is vain.
That's what they thought right there. Yeah, that was so, the whole thing.
Well, at least the second century version of Gnosticism. But you know, so the Gnostics kind of fell into two camps. One is, since the body is evil, you punish it. So, you know, you do the asceticism. Or, since the body doesn't matter, you can indulge it as sinfully as you want.
Extremes.
Well, exactly. You know, I one of the things about these things we're talking about, whether it's rituals or whether it's mysticism or whether it's aestheticism or whatever it is, the play to this is that somebody is doing this and they appear to be closer to God. So I've done this, or, you know, I didn't speak for 21 days and look how close I am to God.
What did Jesus say about the people who fasted? You know, they walk around with
sad faces.
You know, so that everybody would know I'm fasting.
Well, it's making your salvation in your control.
Well, it makes it a human, a personal, a thing of you. Right, yeah. Exactly. It's you. It's all about you then.
If you could do something to get that salvation, you can also just...
Oh, absolutely.
But don't you think, though, that if that person is truly saved and has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, okay, and they know that, hey, Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I have to love my life and what's pleasing to Him, and they do these other things, but that's personal to them, they do it, that's okay.
But
if it makes him feel good,
Could be a baby Christian who's still exactly.
But it could be, but still, even though, I mean, if it's a mature Christian,
I think they
need to do these things as long as they've got.
The danger of it is saying, I did this so you need to go do this.
Well, I'm saying, if that person feels like.
I had a story here. I skipped this, but I'll go back and read it because I think it's very appealing to this right here. And this is kind of long, but I want you to listen as it goes through with it. It says, I recently read a young man who suffered from a crippling form of arthritis. After he became a Christian, he met a doctor who put him on this incredible diet. The basic philosophy behind the diet was simple. Never mix proteins and carbohydrates in the same meal. The young man swore that he had been healed completely by the diet. In the enthusiasm of his new faith and his new diet, he began push the incorporation of that new diet into the doctrinal statement of the church. Okay. He says, certainly God wants us all to be healthy, and what more could be healthy than giving the requirements that this is God-given diet be added to our doctrine. So one day the argument had continued this issue, and another young Christian spoke up and settled it once and for all. And he asked the dieter, he says, you believe that Lord Jesus Christ is God, don't you? And he goes, absolutely. He said, would you also agree, since the Lord Jesus Christ is our creator and the one who made our bodies, he would know what's best for our bodies, right? And the guy says, absolutely right. He said, then if your diet is right, why did the Lord Jesus feed loaves and fishes to 5,000 people? He gave them proteins and carbohydrates in the same meal.
If you
feel like that the one thing you need to do and is you read scripture and you meditate on it for 4 hours a day, that's fine. If that's part of your worship, that's fine. But telling somebody else they have to do that to be a Christian is where the rituals and this mysticism and all this stuff gets kind of combined up.
Or telling somebody you're not a Christian because you're not doing this.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. It's absolutely correct. So I want to read this last part right here. David Jeremiah, this wrote about this guy, and he said, David DeHaan is the one that said this. He says, the Apostle Paul warned his readers about false teachers who were offering them things that didn't matter. They were in danger of forgetting Christ's sufficiency and relying on their self-efforts. We who have trusted Christ for salvation have been assured not only of safe passage to heaven, but of everything we need to live for Him here and now. said, so don't be intimidated by the spiritual bullies around you. You are complete and righteous in Jesus Christ. And if you read all this and you condense down these 18 verses, 17 verses, whatever it was that we just went through, the bottom line that Paul is telling the Colossians right here is what you need is Jesus Christ. That's who you need. You need to follow Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you follow him and you do the work that Jesus Christ leads you to do and don't pay attention to all this rituals and this legalism and this requirements and these add-ons to salvation, you'll be perfectly fine. And I think that gets us tripped up sometimes, even in today's world. We do the same thing. We decide in our own minds what's right and what's wrong. And we try to say, you have to live by the rules that I believe is right. And that's not correct. The correct is following Jesus Christ, right? And following the Bible. If you read the Bible and you follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, you'll be just fine. You don't need this add-on kind of stuff. And I personally don't like things that itch me when I put them on.
Yeah, me either.
I know my professor, he'd say, you know, that Roman Catholicism, the error of, you know, generally speaking, the error of Catholicism is not what they deny. They don't deny Jesus' death and resurrection, the truth and salvation. You know, it's not what they deny, it's what they add.
Yeah, absolutely.
Virtually all the errors of Catholicism are what is added.
I heard when I was in college that they had a visiting lecture, and I absolutely cannot remember his name now. I'm trying to remember it. And he was talking about Catholicism and that, and he did a really good presentation of the paganistic beliefs that had carried over into Catholicism, and he talked about, he said he felt like that a lot of it was the way that the popes and everything was able to gain the people over from paganism, and that they just kind of cheated a little bit, pulled a few things out to make them feel better. And over the years, it's just became part of their rituals. So I thought it was really interesting talk. Let me close this.